Hi, I'm Bishop Todd Hunter. Welcome to the C4SO podcast. Greetings, everybody, and welcome to the C4SO podcast. Today is kind of like a part two. If you didn't listen to the previous episode, it's one where I tell a bit of my story about moving from the Jesus movement to becoming an Anglican bishop. We talk a little bit about my book, The Accidental Anglican. And today I have a really wonderful follow-up conversation with a dear friend of mine, TJ Johnston from South Carolina. TJ was one of the very first leaders and the precursor to the Anglican Church in North America. It was called the Anglican Mission in the Americas. And TJ was one of the first, what we might call, realignment churches. And he tells that story today about how that happened. TJ's a dear friend. He's the founding pastor of St. Peter's in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. He was later an assisting bishop to me. He's been a mentor, I know, to many of the early churches of C4SO. He's certainly been a friend and a counselor to me. Presently, as a retired bishop, TJ is the CEO of Global Water Center. And so please enjoy this conversation with TJ Johnston. Hey, TJ, I was going to say good morning because it's morning to me, but we actually should start this conversation with where the heck are you and what time is it?
Yeah, I'm in Dar es Salaam, and that's in Tanzania on the far coast of Africa, and it's about 5:30 in the evening here.
Dang. So you've worked a long day already. Thanks for being with us. That's great.
Actually, it's kind of an honor and a privilege because this is what we're going to talk about is some of the most important themes and parts of my life. So I'm excited about it.
So some people listening will know you from way back, so to speak, you know, to the Anglican Mission in the Americas and maybe even the year or, you know, the year or two before that. Others will know you more recently because you confirmed them or ordained them or something as you were a bishop in C4SO, but tell everybody what the heck you're doing in Tanzania. What have you been up to the last few years?
Yeah, you know, it really, looking back over the last couple of days, I realized that I've been doing the last couple of days what I've been doing since high school. And it's actually something you gave me words to describe years ago, Todd. And that is, I think there's this call in my life by Jesus to live for the sake of others. And I've been doing that. And I'm still doing that today. The current riff on that theme, so to speak, is I'm now the CEO of the Global Water Center. And I'd love to share that story someday with the leadership of C4SO in another podcast.
Yeah. Because
what I've come to learn is that kingdom principles are not church principles. They actually bring life wherever they are embraced. And so at the Global Water Center, we're creating a culture that really exists for the sake of others, a culture that is nurturing and encouraging of leadership all over the world, a culture that seeks out people of peace, which you taught me to do, and Jesus taught us to do, Matthew 10, and who are aligned around an audacious goal to bring safe and reliable water to over 2 billion people across the face of this planet. That's about a quarter of the planet doesn't have access to safe water. And to do that by strengthening and serving and encouraging other organizations to increase and grow their capacity, which we would call spiritual formation, right? And using your language, we're fomenting, I love that word, I learned it from you, a global movement of leaders to eradicate water poverty together. Yeah, and in the last couple of years, you know, I've seen stuff happen, God's favor on us, so that what I'm involved in right now, Todd, is unlike anything I've been involved in my life quantitatively, not qualitatively.
Yeah.
We're stepping into relationships and opportunities all over the world at scale. It's really flipping amazing.
Yeah. Well, I'll say in public what you and I sometimes joke about in private, that I'm a little jealous. You know, the grass is always greener somewhere else, but man, that work you're doing is so great. Well, if we were playing word association, TJ, and we said TJ Johnston or Thomas Johnston and asked people to, you know, think back 30 years or something, you certainly would be one of the most well-known players, so to speak, participants in, you know, what now is sometimes called the Anglican Renewal or the Anglican Realignment or whatever. But tell our listeners just briefly about your story, about how you got introduced to and how you moved into kind of a kingdom, missional, spirit-empowered form of Anglicanism?
Yeah. Honestly, I did not grow up kind of like you as an Episcopalian. I had no idea what an Anglican is. My family was Lutheran with a Baptist influence. Actually, that's a bit of a joke, but you didn't giggle, Todd, because I would have probably called them Anglicans in the day.
Yeah.
Early in our marriage, when I was practicing law in Charleston, Reese and I ended up on a Sunday night Bible study in St. Philip's Church, which is an Episcopal church in Charleston, in a tea garden room. I don't think any of our C4SO churches have tea garden rooms. It was led by a saint who was probably in her late 60s or 70s, which is encouraging to me since I'm in my very late 60s at this moment. St. Philip's had an interim priest. The church really wasn't doing much, but this Sunday night group brought something to my life and to Reese's life that just began to change us. So this church then goes on to call an amazing priest. I mean, we actually prayed for that. I didn't know you could pray for things like that. And they called this guy named Rennie Scott, who would one day hire an assistant named Terrell Glenn, who we know to be Bishop Glenn now.
Yeah.
So the hook of being an Anglican was set, not just in that Bible study, but if you give me a minute, and then Eric, you can just cut all this out later if you don't like it. I went to dinner, Reese and I did, with Rennie and Margaret, the priest, and Jimmy Haygood, a friend of mine, and his then wife, Jane. We were early 80s here. And it was kind of a 70s kind of place. It was called Fonduly Yours. And at that time, there was this raging famine in Ethiopia. And it was the kind of We Are the World famine. At that time, we were building an airport in Charleston, a new airport that you can visit today. It's about to open. And over dinner, I mean, I've just never thought expansively about anything when it came to faith. This conversation said, wouldn't it be incredible if the first flight out of the new airport would be a gift to the people of Ethiopia from the city of Charleston? The next day was a Wednesday service, which I was just kind of freaking out about because there was music and people held their hands in the air, but I was really drawn to it. And Rennie got up and preached. And what happened then is shaped the rest of my life and my connection to a church, which is the Anglican Church. Is the Spirit breathed life into that message, that vision. And it spread across the city. I went on to do the advance work for what would be called the Flight of Mercy in Ethiopia. Radically changed my life. Walking through camps of refugees. And on Easter morning, about 100 of us stood on the tarmac, circled a 747 loaded with goods from Charleston as a gift to Ethiopia. And it was the first flight out of the Charleston airport. And PBS thought it was so remarkable, they did a 30-minute documentary on it. So I realized for the first time that the church has a power and an influence that God had given and God anointed that nothing can stand against. And my context for learning this was an Anglican church, Episcopal church, and I never departed from it, so to speak.
Wow. Now, on the podcast just before this one, I talked about my journey into Anglicanism. One of the things that would be distinctive about you is the African connection. Say just a bit about that and the strong influence that that was on you.
Yeah, that was obviously some years later when we began the Anglican mission in the Americas. I was going to speak to that at some point along here as we talk today. But I was thrown together in actually Dallas with at a conference where I was tapped to be the chaplain to an Episcopal bishop. And I ended up sleeping with the Africans because I guess the Episcopalians didn't have room for me in the inn, so to speak.
And, that was a prophetic moment.
It was. So that in that time, I met a guy named John Ruchihana. And we became friends. And ultimately, he's from Rwanda. And ultimately, he would take me in when the Episcopal Church was prepared to vote me out because of starting that church in Little Rock. And then he would send me back as a missionary to the United States from Rwanda.
Yeah, and that began then a really important connection between the Anglican mission in the Americas and the church in Rwanda that, as you say, that's going to have to be a story for another day, but I just want people to know that connection. So TJ, let's talk about you. You know, you observed C4SO. You've known me for a long time. You've worked in C4SO. So let's just do some kind of word association here for a minute and help people understand what these terms mean to you, both in your heart and in your practice. So if I say the phrase kingdom-oriented Anglicanism, what do you think or feel about that, or what story comes to your mind about that?
Yeah, a couple things. I guess the first thing is this prayer that I prayed since I was a kid, your kingdom come. And I began to learn as I stepped into this space that we were talking about the rule and reign of God that is broken into our world. I didn't really have any context for that until I began to move in these conversations, and not only into our world generally, but specifically into the areas and the kingdoms that God had given me some authority in. And so over the years, I began to associate that power and that presence with this conversation that Moses and God had in Exodus 33, where Moses said, "Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go?" But I never had a context for that until I now understood that when I say your kingdom come, he's inviting me into something, and I'm inviting the fullness of his presence into something that I'm doing. And I guess the story that drove that home the most for me was this relationship. It goes back into the 80s with an Episcopal priest in Haiti named Fritz Valdemont and his wife Carmel. I mean, I've prayed for daily bread and for provision and all those kinds of things, but I never did it with an expectation until I got to know him. And when he prayed for daily bread, he didn't just expect that he would get through the day. He knew that he'd have enough to see the kingdom of God come in power in his circumstances. And I've seen that to be true, you know, in his life, in my life, that God doesn't come in a bit or a piece, but he comes in fullness.
Yeah, that's a really important connection, that the phrase kingdom of God is not abstract theology. It's the expression of a person and living in that presence and expecting that person to express his ruling and reigning in our lives and through our lives is a great mental picture.
Yeah.
So what about another descriptor in front of Anglicanism? You know, you and I and others, certainly in the Anglican mission, before the mission, even in, you know, amongst evangelical Episcopalians, this notion of missional Anglicanism. Like, I guess maybe what would be the opposite of that you've noticed, things that weren't missional? And then what's your positive imagination for missional Anglicanism? Like, why did we even have to start saying that?
Well, that kind of goes back to me a good ways into the beginning of what we called First Promise, the early years of Anglican mission and the birth of ACNA, even at Bedford. You know, in the most positive light, we were standing for something, we were moving towards something that we didn't see in the context of Anglicanism as it was being expressed in the United States. And rather than like saying, "Well, you're not doing it right," we said, "Well, what would it look like to really be full on missional in Anglicanism?" I don't even think when we started this thing that the church, the Episcopal Church generally, had been planting churches on a wholesale level in a long time.
Right.
So, as you know, we began to look outward. What was that expression that Chuck Murphy used to always say to us? You know, that guy had a massive impact on me, Todd. I mean,
he
mentored me, he encouraged me, but he would say, "What do we have to focus on? The 130 million people just here in the U.S. of A. that were at that time disconnected from Christ and his church."
Yeah. And over and over again.
And I think at its core, what it was telling me was something that I had not seen in any church until that one that I described at St. Philip's, that we were to move with a courage and a faithfulness in Jesus and God's word at the core of everything we do. Like, there was a confidence in it.
Yeah.
The Spirit was to be embraced, like it's named in Acts 1, as the primary witness to Jesus. And that our Christology, you know, Jesus at the core, allowed great breadth and courage for collaboration across the full spectrum of faith. And one of my major influencers, Leslie Newbigin, wrote a little book It said Mission in Christ's Way. It's a little pamphlet. I read it every Lent still. And I think that's what we're trying to figure out and move into is missional Anglicanism is just Mission in Christ's Way.
Greetings, C4SO community. I'm Patrick Wildman, senior pastor at Christ Church in Kansas City, inviting you to join us for what will be another great, fantastic, amazing time together, April 30th through May 2nd here in beautiful Overland Park, Kansas. There'll be plenty of opportunities to hang out with old friends, learn from C4SO leaders, and eat delicious food, including fried fish that I have personally caught for this very occasion. Why would you even consider missing this fantastic opportunity? Go to the C4SO website and register today. We hope to see you in April. Blessings.
Yeah, I like the way you're saying that, that you moved into something organically and imaginatively, meaning that, you know, if you say the word mission or missional, a lot of people would think of missionaries, you know, who leave one country and go to another, or they might think of missiology, you know, kind of a technical aspect of theology. And of course, when we say missional Anglicanism or when we think of C4SO being missional, all we really mean is joining God in what he's already up to.
Absolutely.
And so it's God really that has a mission. And the church is just finding its nature, its being, its practices, its life within what God's doing in the world. And that, I mean, that's easier said than done, I know, but it takes it out of the realm of, oh, I got to fly to a different country or, you know, I have to go to seminary and study missiology. That's not what's in view here. What's in view here is being simply being the cooperative friends of God as he's already active on the earth.
Yeah, let me just give you an example of that. Early on in my years as an AMIA bishop, I got a call. I was in Atlanta in a meeting to come over and meet some folks at something called Trinity Church in Atlanta. And I went over one afternoon and entered into a conversation that would become one of the most defining and imaginative conversations about what missional Anglicanism looks like with that staff, with Chris McDaniel, Marty Reardon, Ashley Matthews, and the staff over the years. They shaped my thinking about missional Anglicanism, about what could be and should be as we engage our culture with the reality that God's kingdom has come. And so that's what I'd say. It's about wherever we are, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And then, of course, you know, we all and I know there are examples of this in the Episcopal Church in the last part of the 20th century as well. But I don't have personal experience of that. The personal experience I have is more in the Anglican Mission, where there was also a great emphasis on what we would now call spirit-filled Anglicanism. The notion that the Holy Spirit had to be at the middle of everything we are doing, animating and energizing and giving gifts and fruit and, you know, leading us, discernment, all that kind of stuff. Tell us a story about how, like, was that brand new to you? Was that like, what the heck is this? No one told me about this when I was a kid. Talk a bit about coming into being a you know, what we'd call today, you know, a spirit-filled Anglican.
Oh, my God. God just flipped my world upside down. I didn't have any context for any of that. First thing, when I was a lawyer, someone gave me a book to read by what I didn't know who the guy was, John Wimber at that time. And it said, and it was Power Evangelism. Todd, I read that book and I thought, what the heck is this about? You know, but I had this longing and desire in my heart to learn more. And so I set off on a journey, and there was a bishop named Graham Cray, and there were these folks called the Pitches, and there was Graham Tomlin, and then there was Alpha, and there was, and I remember going to one conference. It wasn't even a conference. I was invited with seminarians to go spend a couple weeks with a Michael Green and some others in the UK. And I remember one night that a couple of other students who were there with me laid hands on me and prayed for me. And I'd been longing for something, wanting something. And I don't know how to say it, but I'm just saying that I entered into a reality that the fullness of Jesus was there, that both broke me down and filled me up. And I've never been quite the same since then. And I continue to need to get refilled because I'm a leaky bucket.
Yeah. Amen. That's Paul said, right?
That's right.
I always think of it in the King James, be ye continually being filled by the Spirit. I don't know why. I must have memorized that when I was 19 or something.
Yeah, it's a good one.
Yeah. Okay, so TJ, a big part of the reason I wanted to have this conversation with you today was, you know, you and I have been friends now for, I don't know, 16 years. You've both observed C4SO in other capacities. You've worked with me in C4SO. If you're on an airplane or an elevator and somebody says to you, hey, what's the vision of C4SO? What do you say?
For the sake of others.
Mm.
It is Jesus for the sake of others. It's you know, New Biggin, Mission in Christ way, mm-hmm. but it's for the sake of others. I mean, that is what I do now because it's a kingdom principle. Everything we do is for the sake of others.
Mm-hmm.
Everything we've been given is for the sake of others. Everything we've learned is for the sake of others.
Amen. Yeah, yeah. And then same thing. What if somebody said to you, well, what are the guiding values? I don't know C4SO very well. You know, what are the guiding values of C4SO? What would you say?
Yeah, I was thinking about that. Obviously, I wouldn't just say if someone didn't know anything about it, kingdom, spirit, mission.
Mm-hmm.
But I think I've been thinking, you asked me a question kind of in writing, what would I want for the legacy of C4SO to be, you know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I don't think legacy matters much if it doesn't find its way forward into reality.
Yeah.
So here's what I kind of think about that. The C4SO would press on in Jesus's mission to the world.
Mm-hmm.
That C4SO would continue to see its life and witness in two ways, Todd, to the church and to the world. But mm-hmm. they would do so from a space, and I think we started here, and I think we're here now. We do so from a space of institutional outliers that we're living in the outer bands of the sphere of influence that we have where the church intersects the world. See, this is what I think it means for the sake of others, that we actually intentionally live where we're intersecting them. And from that, from that place, and this is why we're always going to be a little bit of a irritant to the institution. Mm-hmm. Our focus is not back on the institution. It's outward to the world.
Yeah.
And we invite the church, actually, we love the church. We love being part of it, to come out here and see what's happening out here. You know, we live, this is the thing that you've done that I love. If I was talking to clergy who had gone to seminary, then I'd use words like that we live with a focused and faithful Christology.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is the center, shapes our mm-hmm. mission, and only then our ecclesiology. Calling on the name of Jesus is at the core. We're confident about that. We mm-hmm. live in the freedom that the Spirit gives us. This is what I experience, and this is what I pray for the legacy. That's where the adventure is, right?
Yeah.
As witnesses to the redemptive joy and salvation and peace of God with us.
Yeah.
And so that's where I want us to be, you know, 16 years from now. I don't know if I'll be around, but we would continue to live as a people of peace and grace, driven by this vision that you've held up for us and that I think Jesus holds up for us of kingdom, spirit, and mission.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. That's marked our first 16 years, and it'd be obviously I'd die a happy camper if it was marking the next 16 years. Well, so TJ, let's end with this. You know how these conversations go. There's always people listening who are stimulated by things like kingdom or mission or being spirit empowered, but maybe haven't had that moment yet that you had in a, you know, that Bible study where they're just not quite sure. Okay, well, what do I do about this? How do I even enter into this? What would you say to somebody who's listening and saying, yes, I'm enthralled by these notions of kingdom and mission and living a spirit-filled life? How do I begin to access that? What would you tell somebody?
I think I'd tell them that if that's what's kind of fluttering around in their heart as they listen to this conversation, to stop right there and just say, you know, pick their language, God, Jesus, Spirit, if you're real, make yourself known to me. And then I'd start in on a journey. And so I would ask, right? Mm-hmm. I would just ask. And then I'd think, I'd tell them just to think about people in their life that they know that are Christians, that are people of peace to them, and just to ask them to go have coffee with them and talk to them about it. You know, we seek, we ask, and the promise is that we find. So that's where I encourage people to start. I don't give them usually a book or anything. If they want to read something, I'll send them to one of the Gospels to read. But I won't let them do that alone. I really will encourage some connection with a living human being, kind of like AA, right? We need to get these things on the table and hear ourselves talk about it and hear other people respond. I would like to say that I would send them to a church. That's been a kind of a mixed bag from time to time. But if they were in a context where they really know a good, strong church, or there's a C4SO church nearby, to pop in and just see what they're on about.
Yeah. You know, that's one of the really childlike things that I love about the Gospels is Jesus's simple invitation to come follow me. His, as you say, he'd have a conversation with somebody like Levi, Matthew. And then, like you say, it's immediately relational, communal. He's at a party at Levi's house, or, hey, Zacchaeus, I want to have dinner with you. So I just want to underscore what you're saying here, that to me, one of the most lovely and important vital scriptures of the many in the New Testament on the person work of the Spirit is that promise at the end of that section on in Luke, now I'm going to forget, it's 10 or 11, where Jesus is teaching on prayer. And, you know, there's that passage that you alluded to. If you ask, seek, and knock, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your family, your loved ones, how much more will your Father in heaven give precisely the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I think you're absolutely right that this, that life in the kingdom, a life animated and energized by the Spirit, actually begins in something previous to our asking. It begins in desire. We've seen a vision of the kingdom. We've seen a vision of a Spirit-empowered life in the pages of the Gospels, as you say, and that provokes a desire in us. And so from that desire, we begin to ask. But I just want to underscore what you're saying, that we really can do that asking in childlike confidence that God's not going to give us something weird if we say, you know, it's not going to give a snake or a stone or, you know, that our Father just loves it when we have a desire to live in his kingdom through the power of the Spirit for the sake of others. It delights his heart, and he will give it to us. Now, there's a journey, like you said, and I'm still on the journey. I've been on it for almost 50 years. It'll be 50 years this fall. And I'm still on the journey, and I still love asking, and I still love the little moments of reception. And I don't think that ever goes away, but it certainly begins with, as you said so nicely, expressing our desires to God.
Yeah, let me just say, in that passage you referenced in Luke, Jesus says, everyone, can you still hear me? My lights just went out. Jesus says, everyone who seeks finds. And so my question would be, and I have confidence in this now, I would turn to that person and says, do you think everyone includes you? Why would God say everyone, but intend to exclude you of all the people on the face of this planet from that promise?
Yeah, amen. All right, TJ, thanks for calling in from the other side of the world. And you have been a big influence in C4SO, a big part of anything that's good about us. You've certainly have had your hand and heart and mind in. And so we thank you. Thanks for being with us.
God, you have been to me a beacon of hope and light and encouragement. I mean, you really ushered me into the whole conversation about spiritual formation. I've loved your friendship in the bishop's meetings early on when we were in Anglican Mission. And, you know, I just want to thank you for that relationship, for being relational, for being a leader in the church that really takes Jesus' desire to be in relationship with us seriously, for the way you care for your staff, the way you care for the priest and their families. I so admire your leadership, and I'm grateful to be under it.
Thanks for listening to the C4SO podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, be sure to subscribe and tell a friend. And leave us a review. It helps us spread the word. Grace and peace.